Take your Bibles and open with me back again to Ephesians chapter 5. In studying verses 1 through 21 over the next several weeks, we're focusing on just this one verse to really help us understand what is to follow as Paul writes here to the church at Ephesus. He begins by telling the church that, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." As we began in this series last week, we started by understanding that we are to imitate God as dear children. We're to look like Him. We're to act like Him. We are to strive to be conformed to the image of Christ. Of course, Christ accomplishes that, as we read last week in John 17, as He prayed, "Sanctify them with truth. Your word is truth." It is the word of God that the Spirit uses to conform us to the image of Christ so that we might better imitate our God. But as we're learning then to walk in love and to imitate God, the first point that we studied last week was that we must be holy because God is holy. This is His highest, His most noble characteristic, that God is a holy God. And we examined last week several ways that the Holy Spirit enables us through using the Word of God and through even using circumstances in our life to cause us to be holy and to conform us into the image of Christ. This week we're going to look at how we can imitate God by hating what God hates. Next week the message will be on loving what God loves, and these two will tie very closely in together. But I don't want to bite off more than I can chew, so we're just going to cover the topic of hating what God hates today. There's going to be quite a few scriptures for us to look at, but before we start, we need to understand what the word hate in the scriptures means. In this day of political correctness and in this hour of everybody believing that everybody else can believe whatever they want to believe, unless you believe the truth of the Word of God, of course, then there is this tolerance. There is this idea that nobody is supposed to hate. And we've redefined what the word hate means. We have made the word hate an emotional term. Now, are the words love and the word hate emotional terms? In reality, at the root, love and hate are relational terms. They are terms that describe the relationship that we have with others. Now, if we love or hate someone, if we are in that relationship with them, then obviously we will have emotions toward them. If we hate someone, those are probably going to be negative emotions. If we love them, they should be positive emotions. But love and hate, on their own, in their barest essence, are not in and of themselves emotions. Now, we've been told that hate and love are emotions. You can fall in love. You can fall out of love. Love comes and goes and ebbs and flows. We understand from Scripture that love is a decision of your will. It is a choice that you make in how you relate to someone. And 1 Corinthians 13, of course, gives us the picture of what it means to love like God would have us love. And then when we talk about the topic of hate, everybody will say amen to love. Oh yes, we're supposed to love unconditionally. But then if we're ever to preach that there are things that we as Christians are to hate, people recoil from that, and they don't believe that. They don't think that Christians should hate anything, because hate is a bad word. Hate is a dark word. You know, there are hate crimes, and there are all of these different motives and all of these different things that have happened in history that are attributed to people being filled with hate. But can we say that hate to hate is a sin? Not always. Now, how can we say that? We know that there are times that to hate someone is a sin. We know that to act hatefully and to allow that relationship to overflow into our emotions to where we are bitter and where we are mean and where we are cruel, that is sinful. But is it always hateful to hate? No. First, because we know Ecclesiastes 3:8 tells us there is a time to love and a time to hate. There is a time for love, but there also is a time to hate. We also understand, as we study the Scriptures this morning, that God Himself hates certain things and certain people. If God hates, then can hate always be labeled a negative and a sin? No, because God is incapable of sinning. It's not that He chooses not to. He is incapable. The Bible tells us God cannot lie. It's not that He chooses only to tell the truth. It's that He is incapable of sinning. And that alludes back to what we studied last week, His absolute holiness. But we are to hate what God hates, if we are to imitate Him. as much of a shock as it is for some people to hear that we as Christians have things we're supposed to hate, it's even more of a shock for some people to understand that God really does hate some things in some people. In order to define hate, turn with me to Psalm chapter 139. In this psalm, David actually defines for us the word hate. And this is the Hebrew word for hate that is used in the Scriptures. And then the Greek word that is its equivalent is a relational term. It states a relational reality. And David spells it out for us in Psalm 139, verse 22. David is saying here that he is speaking against those who hate God. And he says of those who hate God, "I hate them with a perfect hatred." It is a perfect hatred. In other words, it is complete. It has reached maturity. This is pure hate. And he's commended for this because he is hating the things that God hates. And then he defines the term for us. "I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." And in fact, the root of the Hebrew word that is used in the Old Testament for hate means literally that. The literal definition of the word hatred is this: to count someone as a foe, or to count them my enemy. To hate something is to see it as an enemy. To hate something is to know that that is fighting against you, will seek to harm you, and if not opposed, will destroy you. It makes sense then that we hate those that God hates and we hate the things that He hates. We hate sin. Are we not called to hate sin? To flee from sin. To abhor sin. It makes sense then, as we really think about it, that we are supposed to hate some things. The difficulty that we run into is those who preach hate with regard to things and people that we should hate and then should act sinfully toward. Now, I want you to listen to that again. I want you to hear this. A misapplication, a misinterpretation of Scripture is to take what I'm going to preach to you today and then say, because we are supposed to hate some things and some people, then we should act in a hateful and sinful manner toward them. Now, is it true that when I give us a list here in a moment from Scripture that there are those things that we are supposed to hate? Does that mean then that we are to act sinfully toward them? No, because David tells us that we can have a perfect hatred, a complete hatred, and it's not sinful. But as soon as we cross the line and engage in sinful behavior because we hate someone or something, then we truly have proven that we do not understand either what hate is or what God expects of us in the Word of God. That's why it's such a shock to say that we should hate the things that God hates. Because in our modern minds now, and in our postmodern minds, we immediately begin to think that that means that we are to act spitefully toward other people. That we're to go and beat people up and kill people and hate people and knock out windows and attack people. There are those who do that with racial motives, and there are those who do that with other motives. And they run and they go and they attempt to. There are even those in the church who stand up now. And I say they're in the church, they're really not. They prove by their actions that they're not. But they hold signs up at funerals and at different things saying that God hates certain people. And then they react in such a way as to despise and to spurn and to scorn and even to encourage attacking those people that God hates. But here we must understand, and we'll develop more fully next week in our message, what is it that God does toward those that He hates? Think about this. If to hate someone is to admit, to understand that we are in a relationship with them that is adversarial, to count them as an enemy, what does Jesus tell us to do toward our enemies? In Matthew 5, 43 through 48, Jesus tells us that we are to love our enemies. Love your enemies. Now, we'll pick up with that text. In fact, that'll be our first text next week in the message, to love what God loves. And the first thing God loves, and the first thing God tells us to love, are our enemies. Does God love His enemies? Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As sinners, we're enemies of God, correct? And yet He shows us His love in sending Christ to die for us. Now, what does that mean? And again, to lay the foundation here for proper understanding, before we even study specifically what God hates, what does it mean that we're commanded to love our enemies? If somebody is our enemy, we're supposed to hate them, right? But we're also commanded to love them. Now, this is where we kind of have to bend our minds around this truth. We've been so brainwashed and so deceived about what love and hate really are. We think love is this mushy, God will accept everybody and let everybody into heaven, and hate is to act spitefully and sinfully toward people. But in reality, here's the truth. You can love the same person that you hate. Think about that. If we are an enemy of God, right? We're enemies of God as sinners. Ephesians 2, we are by nature children of wrath. Then God hates us. But what does Romans tell us? Those who were His enemies, He demonstrated His love for by sending Christ. So God can love and hate at the same time. You got a headache yet? Because it really makes you think, doesn't it? It really makes you realize how these words have been so defined to be mutually exclusive. If you hate someone, you can't love them. If you love them, you can't hate them. Anybody who believes that has never been married. Is that not true? Can you not love and hate the same person at the same time when you're married to them? That's a humorous but a practical way to look at it. You can love and you can hate at the same time, because they are not emotional terms, they are relational terms, and we can love even those who we think of as enemies. What is it then that we are to hate as God hates? What does God Himself tell us in His Word that He hates? The first text that should come to your mind there is in Proverbs chapter 6. Turn with me there. In Proverbs chapter 6, this is the definitive verse on the hatred of God, verses 16 through 19 in Proverbs chapter 6. Because this is a list that God gives us. Solomon, in writing this proverb, writes out these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. Now, why does he say six and then say seven? Which is it, six or seven? Well, it's seven, but he's putting an emphasis on this. He's saying, pay attention to this list, because these are top on the list of things that God hates. The FBI has the 10 most wanted, and you may have a 10 most wanted things on your Christmas list every year. There are different things that we put in priority and different things that we want, some more than others. Well, these are the top of the list when it comes to God's hatred. These are the seven things that God hates more than anything else in this fallen world. And I want you to listen to this list. Seven things are an abomination to Him. They abhor Him. They repulse Him. The first is a proud look. This, in the Psalms and in the Proverbs, is those who set their face against God. They lift their faces up against Him. They shake their fist at Him. This is one who is arrogant, who is proud, who refuses to be humble, who refuses to depend upon God. This is the self-made man. This is the one who believes that he can do it all. There's nothing he can't do. He is proud. This, in fact, is Satan before the fall. As Lucifer was serving even in the very courts of heaven, what did he say? I will be like the Most High. He wanted God's position. He wanted God's power. He wanted God's glory. He was proud. That pride led to envy. And that, of course, that sinfulness, that rebellion led to the fall. The root of all sin, in fact, can be traced back to pride. All sin can be traced back to believing that we have a right to do whatever we want to do, regardless of what God says. Isn't that where it started in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve? God doesn't want you to eat of this fruit of this tree, because when you do, you will be like Him. What was Satan's original sin? I will be like Him. What did he tell Eve? You will be like Him. It is the ultimate pride to believe that we can be on an equal standing with God. We're to imitate Him, yes, we're studying that. To be like Him in that way. But can we replace Him? Can we be equal to Him? We can only imitate Him as we adore and as we worship Him, as we humbly exalt Him and praise Him and magnify Him. Because in truth, if we think that we can be like God, completely like Him, then we are proud and deceived. God hates a proud look. Those who would proudly defy Him and His Word. Secondly, God hates a lying tongue. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? God's Word is true. Every word of God is pure. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so God hates deception. Why is it that God would hate a lying tongue? We've already quoted the verse. Because God cannot lie. There is nothing deceptive about who He is. There is no, as the song says it, there is no shadow of turning with Him. What you see is what you get. He is what He is, and He is honest, and He is pure, and He is holy, and He is perfect, and there is no deception at all. So God hates a lying tongue. That which would twist and misrepresent even the truth. That which would exaggerate, and that which would deceive, bearing false witness against another. God hates a lying tongue. Thirdly, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. The murderer. The one who would kill with a motive of sinfulness, of envy, of covetousness, of wrath, and of rage. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. How much of the law in the Old Testament was given to deal with those who would murder others intentionally? First off, there is the problem of the motive in the heart, being angry at your brother without a cause. But then also there is the point that this is innocent blood. Just as Cain killed Abel. Why? Because Abel pleased God and Cain didn't. And the motive there then was, if you have pleased God and God has accepted your sacrifice but not mine, then my remedy is just to kill you. And Cain killed Abel. And God tells us He hates and has always hated hands that shed innocent blood. There's much more we could say about our country and our motives and the things that we do and the things that we allow and the things that we don't speak out against. But we must remember that God hates the murderer. Next, it says God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Have you ever known someone like this? No matter what they were thinking, it was to do something mischievous or evil or wicked or bad or deceptive. And that was their whole motive. I've worked with people like this before. And their whole motive is just to do something else wicked, to do something else sinful. And every time it's just I'm going to go and I'm going to do this and I'm going to plan this, and they plot it out. God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Now, what is the condition of our heart before Christ? The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. That is who we are before Christ comes and calls us and redeems us. Before Ezekiel tells us God removes our heart of stone and gives to us a heart of flesh, our heart is deceitfully wicked. Our heart, as a lost man, devises nothing but wickedness. For even when the lost man thinks he's doing what's good, he's still doing it for the wrong motives. Instead of submitting humbly to God and doing His will, he is doing what he wants to do for his own self-pleasure, and that is wickedness. And God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. He also hates feet that are swift in running to evil. Those people who are usually always devising wickedness, they're always running to wickedness, aren't they? They just, from sin to sin to sin to sin, they can't sin enough. Have you ever known someone, though, who was really like this? It can be exemplified in the life of a child. Have you ever known one of those children who, every time the parent said no, that was like telling the child, go do it now? What do you mean when you say no? Oh, you say no, that means I'm going to go and I'm going to do it. And immediately they get up and run over to do whatever they were told not to do. Those are feet that are swift in running to evil. What does the word evil mean? We've talked about this in weeks past through our series of sermons we've been preaching on discernment. The word evil means that which causes harm, that which hurts us. And God hates feet that are swift in running to evil. Why? Because He knows that evil will harm us and will hurt us. There will be consequences. What we sow, we reap. God also hates a false witness who speaks lies. Wait a minute. Didn't He already say He hated a lying tongue? There's a list of six things. Oh, no, wait. There's seven. Because this is not the same. It's not that He just hates a lying tongue. He also hates a false witness. The one in whose mouth the tongue is that is lying. How many of these are covered in the Ten Commandments, by the way? These sound familiar. Things that we're not to do. Why? Because God hates them. Because they're contrary to His nature and to His ways. God hates a false witness who speaks lies. Why? Because God tells the truth. And those who are bearing false witness are only seeking to harm. And what is harm? Harm is evil. So God hates a false witness. Have you noticed that we've moved from the realm here of a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift at running to evil? These are just parts of the body that do these things, but now suddenly we've moved to actual people. It's not that God just hates a proud look or a lying tongue or hands that shed innocent blood or a heart that devises wicked plans or feet that are swift in running to evil. God hates a false witness, and the last is one who sows discord among brethren. These are people that God hates. Could you believe that God would hate people? Oh no, God loves everybody, we're told. Does God love everybody? Think about it. There are some in the Reformed world who would immediately jump on that and say, no, God doesn't love everybody because He hates sinners, and He hates the workers of iniquity, and He hates the reprobate. But does He not show common grace to all of us? In some regard, God loves all men. In other regards, God hates all men. Because the same person who says that God hates some people and loves others, they're still seeing love and hate as being mutually exclusive. If God hates you, they say, He cannot love you. If God loves you, then you're elect and you'll be saved and He cannot hate you. That denies the clear testimony of Scripture. We've already talked about these verses. What did God say? In Ephesians 2, we before Christ were by nature children of wrath. We were walking like the rest of the Gentiles walk. We were sinners. We were carnally minded. We were the natural man. We were at enmity with God. What is it to be at enmity with? To count someone as your enemy is to hate them. So on one hand, we can say God hates everybody. God hates everybody. But we can also proclaim from the Scriptures that God loves everybody. Are there degrees in love? Yes, there are. We're told specifically in the Scripture that those who are elect, those who are redeemed, He loves with a special love. He is the Savior, we're told, especially of those who believe. So there are degrees of love. It's a fallacy then to say that God does not love everyone. It's also a fallacy to say that God doesn't hate everyone. Because who of us at some time in our life has not had a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood? Now, you might say, oh, I've never murdered anybody, but what did Jesus say? If you're angry at your brother without a cause, it's the same. It's the same condemnation. It's the same guilt. You are guilty of the motive of murder. If you have a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, if you've ever borne false witness, if you've ever told a lie, if you've ever sown discord among the brethren, God has hated you. Can you imagine bearing up under and living up under the hatred of God? One who sows discord among the brethren, the last one here that he touches on, those who bring disunity, those who split churches and families, those who sow dissension. God hates that. What else does God hate? Specifically, even on top of these seven things, God hates lying. We've touched on it briefly in this list, but I want to read a few more verses to you so that you get the point. Proverbs 13:5 says, a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. A righteous man, a man who is right with God, hates lying. Do you hate lying? Zechariah chapter 8, verse 17. He writes for us in chapter 8, verse 17, as God is declaring and is speaking here, He says, let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things I hate, says the Lord. Let none of you think evil in your heart. Didn't we just cover that? A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, lying tongue, and one who bears false witness. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. In Psalm 119, there's actually quite a list here. Psalm 119, we'll start in verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. when we understand the truth, when we see the truth, when the Holy Spirit illumines our mind to the truth, we should hate every false way. What is it to hate? To count it as an enemy. To understand every false way, every false doctrine will harm us. Counterfeit gospels and counterfeit doctrines, those things that are unsound, we are to hate because they are harmful. In Psalm 119, 128, we read, "Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, I hate every false way." David is confessing that he hates the same things that God hates, a false way. Those who believe and teach false doctrine, and then those who walk in it and do what that false doctrine leads them to do. And in verse 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law." I hate and I abhor lying. Now, do we abhor lying? Do we hate it to the point that we refuse to do it? Can you really claim to hate lying if you turn right around and tell a lie? No, to hate lying is to shun it, to abhor it, to be horrified by it. We learn in Psalm 5:5 then that God also hates evil. He hates that which causes harm. So He hates lying and He hates evil. Psalm 5:5, "The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity." You hate all workers of iniquity. What is iniquity? Iniquity is any sin of the self-will. It is doing those things which harm us. Psalm chapter 97, verse 10. In continuing to look at hating evil, Psalm 97:10, "You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." And there it is, a command. If you love the Lord, hate evil. So we are commanded to hate. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." Look at that. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What else does the Bible tell us, especially in Proverbs, about the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is your perspective. It's having a right perspective. It's seeing things the way God sees them. Well, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Having a right perspective means that we see the difference between right and wrong and we hate evil. That's why when Solomon asked, God said to Solomon, "I'll give you whatever you want." What did He say? "Give me a discerning heart." And God gave him discernment and what? And wisdom. So that he could see evil for what it was and hate it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Over in the book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 15. In Amos 5:15 we read, "Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." Hate evil and love good. Hate it. Count it as an enemy. Treat it like a foe. Shun it and abhor it because it is harmful. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, in the New Testament we read, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." What is this? This is God speaking to Jesus. It's the Father saying to the Son, quoting, by the way, from Psalm chapter 45, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." Lawlessness also there meaning evil. Breaking God's law and the harm that that brings. So we've seen the seven things that God hates. We've seen on top of that especially that He hates lying and He hates evil. What else does God hate? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 44. In Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 4 and 5. "However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, 'Oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate.' But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day." God hates idolatry, false worship. Is it any wonder then that the first two of the Ten Commandments deal specifically with worship? You'll have no other gods before me, and you'll worship me the way that I tell you to worship me, not with the use of images. Don't commit idolatry. He says, these are doing an abominable thing that I hate. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the giving of the law, in Deuteronomy 16, verses 21 and 22, you shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. God hates idolatry. He says, don't bring an idol next to the altar of God. Don't set up a sacred image. Don't chase after idols. I hate idolatry. Expanding on that, it's not just the use of idols, it's also false worship. God has been very specific in His Word in telling us how to worship Him, hasn't He? In fact, last week I posted on my blog how God, through His Word, regulates worship. How He tells us exactly what He expects us to do and how He expects us to worship Him. He's specific. It's no mystery. It's not some big hidden thing. God tells us how to worship Him. Why? Because He hates false worship. In Isaiah 61:8, God says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant." I hate robbery for burnt offerings. Those who would want to come and bring an offering to God and would not have anything to bring, so they would steal. Now, does that make any sense at all? To worship God with something that you've stolen? That proves that you're going to try to impress people and to try to get God to love you because of what you bring to Him instead of loving you by grace. God says, I hate robbery for burnt offerings. Back in Amos chapter 5, Amos chapter 5 is a very rich chapter to study when you study the topic of worship and what God expects in worship. But in Amos chapter 5, specifically in verses 21 through 24, we read this: "I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream." Can you imagine? God says here the people are coming, and they're stealing, and they're doing all of these horrible things. He says, you're close to me with your lips, but you're far from me with your heart. And you're having these solemn assemblies, and you're having your feasts, and you're offering sacrifices, but you're doing it at the same time that you worship idols. You're doing it not according to the way that I've laid it out. You're not doing it with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And God finally comes to the point in Amos chapter 5 where He says, I hate your worship. I hate, I despise your feast days. Who set these feast days up? It was God who ordained this in the worship. But they had so abused it and been so far from Him in their hearts that He finally comes to the point here where He tells them, I hate and I despise and I do not savor your worship. Can you imagine the indictment if God were to say, I hate your worship? He hates false worship. In Psalm chapter 119 again, we go back to this great psalm that tells us all about the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 113, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. I hate the double-minded. Now, what is the problem with being double-minded? What does that have to do with worship? Well, turn with me to the book of James. What does the book of James tell us? It tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If we ask God for something, we ask in faith. What does Romans 14:23 tell us? Whatever is not of faith is sin. If we offer God worship without faith, if we come with doubting, we're sinning. It's unfaithfulness. To have a lack of faith and to be ruled by our doubts is to be tossed about by the sea, to be driven by the wind. It is to suppose that we are indeed double-minded and unstable. And God says clearly in His Word, I hate the double-minded. Why? Because the double-minded doesn't have faith. The double-minded is ruled by doubt and by uncertainty. But he says, I love your law. Also in Psalm 139, verses 19 through 22, we read part of this a moment ago as David defines for us what it means to hate. Here's the rest of that paragraph in context. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. In other words, David says, true hatred is this. If you are an enemy of God, you are my enemy too. If you hate God and treat Him as an enemy, then you are my enemy as well. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, writing to the loveless church, there actually is a positive when Jesus says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were a heretical cult, a group that was teaching false doctrine within the church. And he commends this church, even though they're a loveless church at Ephesus, even though he has words that tells them that they need to repent, at the same time he says, but this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. God hates idolatry, false worship, and false doctrine. The last thing on our list then, from Psalm chapter 11, verse 5, and really it is a summary of many of the things that we read in Proverbs on the list of seven things that God hates. There we read, Psalm 11, 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. God hates the wicked, and He hates the one who loves violence. What is the chief end of wickedness? That which harms us truly is to do violence to us. And God hates violence. He hates the one who loves violence. He hates the one who is wicked. We've read the Scriptures. We know that God tells us that He loved Jacob, but Esau He has hated. Not because of anything they had done, Romans tells us, for His specific purposes according to election. But what we understand from that text and from these that we have read, there is a time in all of our lives where God indeed hates us and we are His enemy. But His love is demonstrated in that He has sent His Son to die for us, to redeem us, so that we are no longer His enemies. But once we are redeemed then, we must be careful that we hate what God hates. If God hates lying and evil and idolatry and false worship and false doctrine and violence, if He hates the wicked, if He hates workers of iniquity, if He hates a proud look and a lying tongue, a heart that is always deceiving and a heart that is always devising wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, if God hates all of these things and one who sows discord among the brethren, then we too should hate what God hates, in order that we might be as He is and be imitators of Him, and as well so that we might protect the church from the evil and harmful influences of these kinds of sins. I want to close this morning in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Turn with me there to see this list, to see all of these things that God hates, and to be reminded that that does not mean that we then are to act in a sinful manner, but we're to shun and to abhor all sin. That is part of hating what God hates, that we not walk in sin. In James chapter 4, James writes, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Here is the great contrast for us. When we look at all of these things that God hates, and we ask the question, where do wars and fights come from among you? Where does strife come from? It comes from lust. You want something, but you don't have it. So in your heart and in your mind and with your mouth and even with your actions, you murder and you covet and you still cannot obtain what you want. So you fight and you war with one another. And he says, but the real reason that you don't have what you want is because you don't ask. In other words, you're not walking by faith. Because he says, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you hear what He says there in verses 4 and 5? Those who seek after fulfilling their own pleasure, whether it is sinful pleasure or whether it is indeed asking God for things, but asking with the wrong motive, iniquity, for self-pleasure, for self-gratification. He says, you're adulterers and adulteresses. You are spiritually unfaithful to me. Do you not know, he says, that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now listen to this. The church so wants to embrace the world that we've allowed the world to come right in and sit right down and tell us how to worship God. God tells us how to worship God. And to be friends with the world is to be an enemy of God. To accept those things that God hates and to love those things and to embrace them to the extent that we just accept them as they are is not really love. We spend these things for our own pleasures. We do things for our own benefit, and we fail to realize that if we are friends with the world, we are at enmity with God. And he says, therefore, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What is this relationship of being an enemy of God? If we say that God is our enemy, which we do if we embrace the world, if we are worldly, if we are friends with the world, then we declare with the way we live, God is our enemy. What are we saying then with our life? I want to boil all of this message down into this point. I want you to hear this carefully. Would any of us dare stand up today? Would we stand up and say, I hate God? Would we say that? You could probably ask people out on the street even, people who aren't even at church, do you hate God? And they would say no. If they would believe that God is and that He exists, they would say that they love God. But listen, if we make ourselves a friend to the world, then we make ourselves an enemy of God. And what does that mean? To count someone as your enemy is to do what? To hate them. So if we embrace worldliness, if we walk in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, if we do even what we think are good things for the sole purpose of pleasing ourselves, then we have made God an enemy and we have declared with the way that we live, I hate God. We wouldn't ever boldly proclaim it with our mouths, but our lives proclaim it even more convincingly. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Because if we do not walk by faith, and if we do not walk by love and submission and humility, then we are embracing the world, we are embracing self, and we are making ourselves an enemy of God. And to do that is to proclaim with our lives, I hate God. Thankfully, though, it doesn't end there, because it says He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need grace upon grace, don't we? Because how often do our actions proclaim that we do hate God? As we live in this fallen flesh, as this flesh wars against our spirit, there is a fight. There is a battle. Does our flesh want to willingly submit to the will of God? No, that's why we're still commanded to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. Because we are still, as Paul said, beating this flesh into submission. We learn then that to hate what God hates is not to act in a sinful manner toward sinners. To hate what God hates in truth is to abhor sin and to deny self. To humble ourselves before God because we need His grace. Because we see that so often we live in a way that proclaims that it is God who we hate, when the reality of the matter is we should be hating what He hates, not hating Him. The Bible tells us there is a time to love and a time to hate. When it is time to hate, how should the Christian behave? If a Christian is hating with a biblical hatred, that Christian will never act then in a sinful manner toward the object of hate. And what we will pick up with next week in looking to love what God loves is that the first example we're given in the Scripture is that we are to love our enemies. We love those who are our avowed enemies, those that we hate. Do you hate what God hates? Or instead, do you find yourself living such a life that your life proclaims that you actually hate God? If so, there's a need and a time for repentance, to express our love for God, to befriend Him and to forsake the world. A church that embraces the world declares itself an enemy to God. And while that church proclaims a love for the world, in reality, they live in a relationship of hatred with the one who has come to save us. We then must be sure that we live in such a way that we express with our words and our thoughts and our actions that we love God, that we're humbly dependent upon Him, and that we obey this command to hate what He hates. Understanding all the while that to hate what God hates never means that we live in a sinful manner. It means that we count as an enemy those things which would harm us and harm our family and harm His church. And together we will stand up and stand firmly against those things that encroach upon the body of Christ. We will hate what God hates. As we do that, we are learning to be imitators of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning, and we thank You so much that we do not see in Your Word an example that we are to be violent and vile and cruel to those that we hate. Father, there are those who have taken Your Word and twisted it to suit their own ends and their own pleasures, and they do preach a hatred that leads to violence. Father, how stupid it is and how sinful it is to take Your Word and to see that You hate violence and yet to believe that because we hate something, we then should be violent toward it. Father, it's my prayer that You would continue to teach us what Your Word really does mean. That we would see simply as we read Your Scriptures and are illumined by the power of the Spirit that we're to hate what You hate. To see and to recognize the enemies around us. Not so that we can attack them, but so that we can be sided with You, humbly dependent upon You, as we preach Your grace and Your love to Your enemies. Father, we thank You that even while we were Your enemies, You sent Christ to die for us and that You demonstrated Your love for us. We thank You that even while we were by nature children of wrath, You chose us for salvation. Not based upon anything that we could think, say, or do, not because of any good that You saw in us, but simply out of Your love and according to Your own will and Your divine pleasure, You have chosen to save Your enemies. We thank You for loving Your enemies and pray that You would prepare us throughout this week to be ready to learn next week how we are to do that in day-to-day life as well. To imitate You by loving what You love and loving even as Christ has loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.